Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you especially for the revelation out of your word of our redemption in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that we're no longer citizens of Satan's kingdom, but rather citizens of the heavenly kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though we live in this world, Father, we're not of it because we're of your kingdom. We're of your family. Our citizenship isn't here. Our citizenship is in heaven. We thank you, Father, that you open up your word so clearly for us. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, we're able to gain insight and revelation into what you've done for us and what that means to us as we live today. Lord, we open ourselves tonight. I open myself as your instrument, and we each open ourselves, Father, and allow our ears to be anointed by your Spirit. Allow our hearts to be opened by the same Spirit that we might receive that spiritual food that we need to feed upon tonight. In Jesus' name, Father, we praise you and glorify and adore you for the work that you have done, are doing, and will do. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen. We began to talk last week about the present ministry of Jesus, and we shared the truth that many know about the ministry of Jesus Christ of Nazareth when he was here on the earth. He did miracles, he healed the sick, he cast out devils, he forgave sin, he caused people to have food when they were hungry, he healed and he preached. Many know also, or most know, who are familiar with the life and ministry of Jesus, know that he was made sin for man on the cross. And when he died in your place, in my place, he died in the place of every man who has ever lived or ever will live. And most of us know that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, but beyond that, most Christians don't have much knowledge concerning his present ministry. We know that Jesus was raised from the dead. He spent 40 days here on the earth. He appeared to his disciples. He appeared to the apostles. He appeared to the women. He appeared to 500 witnesses. There are that many people that saw him and know that he of a truth raised from the dead, and it's just not some old wise tale or some fairy tale that somebody dreamed up. This man Jesus really did die. He really did shed his blood. He really did go into a grave and was buried there. 3 days later, the stone really did roll away from the door supernaturally. He really did come out of the tomb. He really did appear to his disciples and 500 additional witnesses. So we have it on good authority that he really did raise from the dead. Now, if Jesus Christ raised from the dead, what's that say about him today? What is his condition today? He's alive. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is alive. See, that's what that means. He's not dead anymore. He's alive. He said over in Revelation, he said, I was dead, but I'm not anymore. I live, and I'm alive forevermore. Hallelujah. That's what resurrection means. See, Jesus is alive. All right, if he's alive, what's he doing? Is he up there and sitting at the right hand of the Father playing tiddlywinks? Is he sitting at the right hand of the Father 4 days a week, the other three he's fishing? What's he doing up there? Same thing he was doing here, only more so. The first thing we said that he's doing up there is he is our high priest. He became our high priest when? Say it, go ahead. He went into the Holy of Holies, he took his blood and he put it there. He put it there on the mercy seat, the once and for all sacrifice in the heavenly tabernacle, and there's no more any offering for sin because he made the one perfect offering, the blood of the spotless lamb. And he's our high priest today. Over in the book of Hebrews it says he's a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He didn't just become one just for a short time. He's a high priest forever. And what does that mean to you and me today, the fact that he's our high priest? We touched on this. Well, that's a different thing. High priest. That's another thing. High priest. Turn to 1 Peter, please. Good thing we're reviewing this. 1 Peter chapter 2. What, first of all, let me ask you, what does a priest do? What is the function of a priest? All right, he's involved with worship, isn't he? With sacrifice, and he is the one that is bringing the people to God. The priest is the one that speaks for the people to God. The prophet is the one that speaks for God to the people under the old covenant. All right, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by whom? By Jesus Christ. Therefore, we know that when we pray in His name, what do we know about our prayers? They're heard in heaven. What about when we praise God in Jesus' name? What do we know about our worship? It reaches the throne of God, you see. He's our high priest. He is the one, you see, that assures that our worship, our praise, and our prayers reach the throne in the same way that the high priest in the Old Testament did. Okay? He's a once and eternal high priest. All right, we said also that Jesus today was a mediator or is a mediator. What is a mediator? Go-between. All right, a mediator is a go-between. And this mediator is a go-between between whom? All right, between, let's not say us and God. No. Okay, that's a good place. All right, here you've got a man. And over here, you got God. I'm just going to write Him like this. I don't think I could draw God as a stick figure. I don't think I could do that, really. All right? Now, there's a chasm here, isn't there, that separates us. We'd like to talk to Him. We'd like to touch Him. We'd like to love Him. He wants to love us, but we can't reach Him, and He can't reach us because He is holy, and man is sin, and the two can't come. He's not having anything to do with sin. And man cannot come into the presence of God because when Adam sinned in the garden, God rejected Adam, didn't He? He expelled him from the garden, and He stationed at the gate of the garden a cherubim with a flaming sword. Now, when Adam was rejected, all mankind was rejected. Natural man is rejected. This chasm is here. The chasm is sin. It separates us. And we need a bridge. We need a bridge to get across there. We need a go-between. We need some way, you see, to bridge that gap. And this bridge or this mediator is Jesus Christ. Now, how did Jesus come? God sent Him over here, and Jesus began to build the bridge. And when the bridge was completed, man could come across the bridge. This bridge is the new birth. We come through the new birth to God. All right? He's the mediator. Now, we said we're talking about a go-between between two parties that are at enmity. Two friends do not need a mediator, do they? Two friends don't need a mediator. It's when you are in opposition one to another that you need a mediator. So Jesus Christ is the go-between for what kind of man? An unsaved man. A natural man, one that is dead in his sin and trespasses. If he hasn't been born again yet, if he hasn't met Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, he needs a mediator because he cannot appear into the presence of God. He can't come in there. Do you remember when we studied the temple and how the only way that man could appear before God in front of the mercy seat was in the form of the high priest? Do you recall that? With the sacrifices, the blood sacrifice. So man needs a mediator. He needs someone to go on his behalf before God and represent him there. So he's a mediator for the unsaved. All right, do you need a mediator? Why don't you need a mediator? When you're saved, that makes you what? One with God. It makes you a child of God. You have fellowship with Him and you have perfect communion with Him once again, don't you? There's no opposition. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, Jesus Christ has broken down the wall of enmity between us. See, He broke it down so that there's no enmity there between us and God. When we come into His family, we don't need a mediator anymore, but we do need something else. And this is where we left off last week. Jesus is the mediator for the unsaved. For the saved, He's an intercessor. Now, what's an intercessor? Oh, all right. Takes the one who takes the place of another. Okay, turn over to Hebrews, please, chapter 7. Verse number 25. Wherefore, he is able, that is Jesus, also to save them to the uttermost that cometh unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is able to save us to the uttermost who come to God by him. Why? Why is he able to save us permanently? Why? Eternally, completely, to the uttermost. Why is he able to do that? Don't we ever sin after we're saved? Huh? Amen what? We do. Okay. All right. When we sin, what happens to us? We break fellowship with God. What needs to happen? We need to have that thing covered, don't we? We need to have that thing taken care of so that we can receive what we need to receive that forgiveness so that we can have fellowship restored. Why do we need an intercessor? I mean, why do we have to have one? We have to have one because when we are born again, do you remember when we looked at the new birth, we said way back in the beginning, we said that man was three parts. We said that he was spirit, he was soul, and he was body. This is the outer man, this is the inner man, and the inner man, this is the innermost man, all right? When you are born again, what gets born again? Your spirit gets born again. You ask Jesus to come into your heart. You say, Jesus, come on into my heart. And His Spirit comes into your heart, and you become one spirit with Him. You are completely renewed and completely redeemed. The stain of sin and the curse of spiritual death is removed from your spirit when you're born again. But your soul, that is your will and your emotions and your mind and your feelings, is same old junk, isn't it? And your body, how many of you got a new body when you got saved? I didn't get one. Now, some of us would like to have had a new body. And one day, you see, when the fullness of our redemption is manifested, we are going to get a new body. Bless the Lord, we're going to get a completely new body, a glorified one, one that is incorruptible. But in the meantime, we got a brand new born-again spirit in an unredeemed body. And the Bible tells us that when we are born again, what are we supposed to do with our body? Present it to God a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him. What are we supposed to do with our mind or our soul? Renew it in the Word of God. Now, what happens before you get that done? You sin. You sin, don't you? You stumble and you fall sometimes because you don't have your mind renewed yet and you don't know that some of the things that you're doing, that your mind tells you is all right to do, is not all right to do. You don't have this Word in you. And so you stumble and you fall. Does God want you to lose your salvation because you stumbled and fell? No. You don't know any better, but here's one that does know better, and He takes your place and intercedes for you when He sees you fall. That's His present ministry. He's watching you. He's looking at what you're doing when you stumble and fall. He says, Father, she didn't know. She didn't know. I pray for her. Turn to the Gospel of Luke. I'll show you an example of how this works. Now, this is going on today. Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Now, most folks don't realize that this is even happening. Did the devil leave you alone when you got born again? He doubled up his efforts, didn't he? Because now you were a threat to him. And so he began to speak to your body and try to tempt you to do things. He began to get you messed up in your mind to get you to do things, you see, that would be displeasing to God. Things that would not adorn properly the body of Jesus Christ so that you would offend somebody else. Jesus said, well, hold your finger there in Luke 22. Go to Matthew 5. Show you something. These are the reasons why we need an intercessor. I'm sure glad Jesus didn't just save us and then turn us loose. Aren't you? Matthew 5, verse number 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, when you become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, when you're saved, who is likely to be the maddest cat in town? The devil. He hates righteousness. He hates God, he hates God's righteousness, and anybody that's associated with it. Now, when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, who's behind that? Because you're righteous and you represent God, you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, he's the one, you see, that is bringing the persecution against you, trying to get you to stumble. Now, when you're walking in that kind of a situation, we have said before that even though God saves us and we have a citizenship now which is in heaven because of the new birth, whose territory are we living in? The devil's, you see. And we're living in his backyard. In the meantime, we belong to another army altogether. We're playing in his, you know, in his playground, so to speak. And he doesn't like that. And for righteousness' sake, in other words, because you and I are righteous, he will see that you're persecuted. All right, now, when we're persecuted, if he can get us to do it, if he can cause us to stumble, and we break fellowship with God, we need an intercessor. Most of us, when we're newborn believers, break fellowship with God, we don't even know what we did. Person comes to the altar, or somebody sitting in this room here tonight doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and hears the gospel and finds out that God's not mad at them anymore, and He loves them, and He wants them to receive Jesus as Lord. And just quietly sitting in the chair here, she says, or he says, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. Just come into my heart. And he gets born again. But that's all he knows, and that's all she knows. And so she walks out of here. She hasn't learned anything else except she's made Jesus Lord. All of a sudden, she begins to feel a sense of change in her life. A joy begins to come, and a peace come. And a few days will go by, and a week will go by, and the first thing, there's that devil. There he is, persecution for righteousness' sake, to try to knock you off, you see, to try to suck you back into your old life, try to convince you that what happened to you was not real. Persecution for the sake of righteousness. Now, if Jesus, who's been through all of this, was not looking out for us, what would happen to us? We'd fall. It's possible to permanently fall away, you see. But Jesus is able to save us to the uttermost because he ever lives to make intercession for us. That's precious, you see. It's precious. He's living and he's interceding for us. Every day he's interceding for us. Now you say, how could he intercede for Mary and Terry and our sister here? What is your first name?
Carolyn.
And me and Jim. And how could he intercede for all of us? And some of you are saying, man, he just interceding for me would keep him busy all day. But that's like asking you, how can God know what's going on everywhere at all times? He does. He's an omnipresent God. Jesus knows what's going along. He sent his Holy Spirit as the helper, you see, to help us live the kind of life that would glorify him. But he's interceding for us. Now, Luke 22. Here's an example of the intercession of Jesus before he went to the Father. He's doing the same thing when he's there. This is just before he was crucified. Verse number 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, who is that? Simon Peter, all right? Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Now that's the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's doing the same thing now. He says, Charles, Satan desires to have you that he can sift you like wheat and get you to play his game. But don't worry about it. I've prayed for you. See? That's the intercessory ministry of Jesus. Now, this is going on and we don't even know anything about it. It's happening in heaven and we're not even aware of it except what he says in the Word. Turn to the book of Romans, please, 8th chapter. And this is why God's Word says, trust in the Lord. Don't worry about trying to understand everything. He says, trust in me. Believe me. If you're in danger, don't you think I know it? Don't you think I've already made provision? There's no holes in my plan. I won't ever have to go back and retrofit my plan. I won't ever have to go back and adjust it. I've already provided everything. Don't worry about it. You just cast your cares on me, throw yourself in my care, and just believe me, just trust me. That's what he wants. And that's where the peace of God flows, is when we can say, I don't understand it all, Father. I just don't understand it. But I know you well enough to know that you have it all taken care of. It's all under control. I completely and totally trust you. I refuse to worry. I refuse to be concerned. I refuse to come unglued. I prefer to rest in the peace of my Heavenly Father. Now that is peace. That's peace. That's what God's provided. Paul says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. See, you can prevent it. You say, well, I don't know whether I can trust God on that or not. I've grown up to believe that you have to do some things yourself. And God wants us to look after some of these things. He's given us a good mind, and we need to use it. Paul says, let the peace of God. Refuse to worry. So many times the word says, fret not, fret not, fret not. And what is fretting? It's worrying. It's lack of trust. Don't worry about them. Don't fret about them. Believe in God. See, Romans 8, 34. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Present tense. Maketh. Not used to make, but maketh. Now, he's at the right hand of God the Father right now, and he's interceding for you just like he interceded for Luke. Or for Simon Peter, I'm sorry. Exactly the same thing. Now, Peter didn't know that Satan desired to have him and sift him like wheat, but Jesus did. And Jesus prayed about it before Simon even knew anything was going on. And that's what's going on in heaven today. That's why you can trust God. That's why you can trust his provision for you. That's why you can totally rest in him. Now, this is difficult for some Christians to do, is rest. And sometimes the more knowledge we accumulate, the harder it is to rest because we have developed a kind of mentality that says, I need to understand it before I can trust God. Well, if you're going to operate on that basis, then you're going to have a life full of frustration, fretting, worry, and you'll never walk in God's peace. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? This is so important, so important. This is why we've discussed these things, the present-day ministry of Jesus. All right, the fourth thing he is to us is in 1 John, the second chapter, we're told that Jesus is our advocate. Now, this is kind of an interesting aspect of his present-day ministry, and it overlaps somewhat in ministry of an intercessor because it ties together here with this broken fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, that is with God, and walk in darkness, we lie not and do not the truth. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. All right, John is talking here about sin in the life of a Christian, in the life of a believer. He says, we. He's talking present tense there. It is possible, as we have said, for a Christian to sin after he's been born again. He'll not sin in his spirit because he's a born-again new person. And in order for him to sin in his spirit, Jesus would have to sin because he's one with Christ. But his body and his mind can go contrary and in opposition to the Word of God. Now, when you do that, John says that God is light and in him is no darkness. And when a Christian walks in darkness, John says fellowship is broken with God. Over in Amos, the third chapter, I believe it's the third verse, the scripture says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? Can two walk together unless they be agreed? All right, here is the born-again Christian. Here is God. And the two are walking together, along together, in fellowship and in communion, as long as there's no sin in that life. Perfect fellowship, perfect communion. But the minute the believer sins, he breaks that fellowship with God. He no longer can walk in the light, and God's not going to walk in the darkness with him. All sin is darkness. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right, now this does not cause him to be lost. He's not lost his salvation. Now, some of our Pentecostal brethren, bless them, have misunderstood this principle, and they believe that when a man sins or commits sin or does sin in his flesh, that he breaks fellowship with God and he's lost his salvation. That's why if you go to a Pentecostal church, you will find some Pentecostal churches, let me rephrase that, some very traditional Pentecostal churches, you will find good Christian people getting saved every week. And they'll talk about, I got saved again. I got saved again. I got saved again. Do you know why? Because they know that they broke fellowship with God. How many of you know what I'm talking about here? When you walk apart from God, you know that you broke fellowship. How many of you have ever walked in that? You know that. All right, you're not lost. Suppose your son were to do something wrong that you told him not to do. You say, son, yes, you can have the car, but you remember that the speed limit is 55. And don't you go over it. And your son goes out and he comes home with a ticket. He did 71. Now, do you get your hatchet out and lop off the kid's head? I mean, do you kill the boy? Do you? You don't say, no more son. You're not my son anymore. He's your son. He still remains your son. But fellowship has been broken. You understand what I'm talking about? He doesn't stop being your son, but he's no longer the apple of your eye. Okay? Now, what happens when he's walking along down here in the darkness? He can walk here as long as he wants to. Most of them walk in there longer than they should, and we as believers walk there longer than we should. But I'll tell you something about God. God has not forgotten that you're still his son. He's not forgotten. He still puts food on the table for you so that you got plenty to eat. He still protects you, you see, and looks after you. He's still concerned about you. He still loves you. He doesn't throw you out of the house, you see, or out of the family. But your fellowship is broken. You don't have that sweet communion with him anymore like you used to. You pick up his word and it doesn't mean anything to you. You pray and your prayers don't seem to get anywhere. You walk in darkness. He's walking in the light. Now you get down here and you read verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what do? You say, Dad, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I went 71. I really blew it. I've suffered. I take my medicine for it. I will not do it again. I'm really sorry. Forgiveness. Back across into the light again, and here are two walking together because they're in agreement now. Fellowship is restored. Sin breaks fellowship. Confession always restores it. Always restores it. Now, if you're walking in your relationship with God and you know something's wrong with your relationship with God, then you get on your knees and ask God, what did you do? Most times you know already. You don't have to ask Him. He's already told you. But if you don't know, then you ask Him, what did I do, Father? And if He shows you what it is, if He shows you there is something there that's hindered your fellowship, you walk in darkness as long as you want to. When you're tired of walking in darkness, you say, Father, I'm sorry, forgive me in Jesus' name. And this word says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, He must do that when we confess. Many Christians don't know the truth of this, and they live their whole life like this. Defeated, weak, separated from God, because they do not understand how to have fellowship restored. You don't lose your salvation, you lose your daily communion. You lose that sweet fellowship, that sweet relationship, and you get it restored instantly when you confess your sin. Now, whatever you do, once you confess your sin, thank the Father for the forgiveness, jump back into His arms again and begin to kiss and hug on Him like you used to. Some will confess, you see, and then live the rest of their life, as I was listening to a radio evangelist today, and I just cringed. This man, he's dead now, but this was one of his tapes, and he says, 29 years in the ministry. 29 years in the ministry. And he kept talking about how unworthy he was. Miserable, unworthy sinner that I am, yet God has honored my 29 years in the ministry. No worthiness in me, though. It's really a shame, really. Just a shame. Just a shame. Jesus Christ had made that man worthy, you see, 30-some years ago when he was born again. That's false humility. That's false humility. That's not true humility. It's false humility, and it's ignorance of the Word of God. That's unfortunate. The Bible says when you confess your sin, God forgives you and cleanses you of what? All unrighteousness. If He's cleansed you of all unrighteous, what are you? Righteous. So you don't go before God and say, oh, Lord, I'm so unworthy. You go before God, you say, thank you, Father, for forgiving me in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, that I'm your righteousness in Christ Jesus. Now, that's the way, you see, you get that taken care of. All right, now let's keep reading down here of chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. He says, I don't want you to sin. And if any man sin, in other words, if you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He's the propitiation for our sins and for the, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This word advocate is kind of an interesting word. Because when you first read it, you know, if you would say advocate in the English would really mean like a lawyer. That would be an advocate. But the Greek word advocate here is paraclete, which is the same word that is translated comforter over in the Gospel of John. Paraclete is the word that is used in the Greek to identify the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus said, I'll send you another comforter, paraclete, and he will abide with you forever, John the 14th chapter. Here, John says, Jesus is our paraclete. What do you make of that? Okay, he's our representative with the Father. He's the one who is helping us in the presence of the Father. Whose presence is the Holy Spirit in? Ours. Ours. Okay? So you have the same one. You have the same God. You got God in us, the Holy Spirit. You've got God at the right hand of the Father, Jesus, and they are both helping. Do you see that? Paraclete. Advocate. He's our representative. You know, when you begin to see the unfolding of God's plan, doesn't it do something for you? I mean, in here, it really does for me. It just causes my love for God to deepen, deepen, deepen. And to think He had all these things worked out before He ever made Adam. I mean, He had it all doped out and had it all on file. He knew exactly what He was going to do. Okay, and Jesus is the one who is our advocate. All right, now this one probably is the most important of all, and it's the one on which everything else hinges. If you'll look, please, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, another aspect of the present-day ministry of Jesus. It's always my intention to move faster, but it's so hard. We get on some of these things, and they're so good, it's just hard to move too quickly. Hebrews 7, verse 22. Read it aloud with me, please. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Jesus is our surety. Now, what is a surety? It's a guarantee, a security, an insurance agreement. I like the word security or guarantee. Jesus is our guarantee before God. What kind of a standing does Jesus have before the Father? Right standing. What kind of a standing do we have? Right standing. And who guarantees that? He guarantees it. He is the surety. Now, in order for us to fall from right standing, or in order for that thing to fall apart, Who would have to fall apart first? Jesus would have to fall apart first. Now, if he falls, you see, and he's no longer a good guarantor, see, if he defaults on the bond, in other words, then we're going down the tubes. But as long as he stays sure, then we're sure. You believe he's going to stay sure? Amen. He is the surety of this new covenant that we're operating under. His position with God is sure, and so is ours. And he is the backer. I'm going to put this down like this. He is the backer for the word. This word, you see, is this new covenant that we have. And Jesus is the guarantee behind the word. He's the one that guarantees that this word works. Now, for this to fail, he's got to fail. How many of you believe he's going to fail? He's not failing. He is the surety of this new covenant. As sure as he is, so is the covenant, so is the word. So if the word says, believe on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Can you believe that? Because Jesus is there to ensure that that will work. Now, does he have the ability to ensure that? All authority in heaven and earth was given to him, wasn't it? Everything was given to him. So he's got the ability. In other words, he's got the goods to back it up. Okay? All right, so there we have it. He's our high priest. He's the mediator, the go-between, between sinners and God. He's the intercessor for those that love God and are saved. He is the advocate for us. He represents us when our fellowship is broken. And he's the surety behind the Word of God. All right, let's talk some about... I think I'm going to skip over something because in the interest of time, we may come back and pick it up again. But I want us to talk about the Lordship of Jesus Christ tonight. We're kind of touching on that end of it. And I think we need to do that this evening while these things are fresh. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, who was the Lord of this world? When God created it in the beginning, in the creation, Adam had lordship. Who gave it to him? God. When he made the creation, we said he made all of these things for man. Man was the finishing touch on creation. Everything that he had made prior to that, he made for the benefit of man. And when he made man, he said, let us give him dominion over all the works of my hand, everything. Now, when we use this term lordship, what do we mean by that? Master, authority, complete authority. Ruler, okay, dominion over. All right, that's what it means to have lordship. It means to have the final authority. It means to have dominion and rule and exercise kingship, if you will. In the beginning, God said, Adam, you have lordship over the earth. Now, who is Lord today? Think just a minute. Whoop, whoop. Who is Lord of all today? Who is it again, please? I'm not sure you know. I'm not sure you're sure. Who is Lord? Jesus Christ is Lord. That's right. We sing it. We shout it. We declare it. He's the Lord. Is that right? Jesus is Lord. All right, I knew if I better catch you there because I thought maybe you were getting the wrong drift. All right, today, Jesus is Lord. He has lordship. It wasn't always like that, though, was it? What happened when Adam sinned? Who had lordship? All right, Adam sinned. He sold out his dominion to Satan, and Satan exercised lordship over the earth. Satan is the Lord of natural man. Turn to Ephesians, please, chapter 2. This truth we're going to look at now is absolutely essential to living a victorious Christian life. You cannot live an overcoming, victorious Christian life unless you understand this concept. Not just mouth the words, but understand the concept. In the New Testament, Jesus is called Lord over 700 times. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 2, we read this. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Whose Lord is natural man? Satan's Lord. Satan is his Lord. Why? Because he walks under his dominion, doesn't he? He walks according to the prince of the powers of the air, according to the course of this world, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Jesus called Satan the prince of this world when he was on the earth. Paul called him, even after the resurrection, Paul called him in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the god of this world. And Paul said in Ephesians 6:12, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world. We said that lordship meant rulership or dominion in the earth. Natural man walks under his rule or lives according to Satan's rule because he's under Satan's authority. Now, how did Satan gain this authority and how does he lord it over men? He rules man by imparting his nature. And what is the nature of the devil? Spiritual death. What is the nature of God? Life. Death is the nature of the devil. Life is the nature of God. When Adam sinned, Satan's nature was imparted to his spirit. And Satan became Lord over Adam, and he became Lord over every other natural man that came after him. And even as that lordship was taken, even the whole creation came under that lordship. If you look in verse 22 of Romans 8, some wonder and will say, well, why is the earth in such, if God is such a good God, if God is such a powerful God, why is the earth in such a mess? Who made briars? How about cancer? Who made cancer? God make cancer? How could you call him a good God if he created cancer? How about typhoid fever? How about venereal disease? How about heart disease? How about physical death itself? If God is such a good God, why did he make all those things? Well, God didn't make all those things. Their origin is in spiritual death, and it's from Satan. All of the whole creation. Verse 22 of Romans 8. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Every man that ever lived, all of God's creation, came under the curse and came under the lordship of Satan. He took it from Adam and he exercised it until the time that Jesus came. Now, when Jesus came, we've studied and said that Jesus was the only man who was not under Satan's authority or under his lordship. And we used many scriptures for that. But one of the more familiar ones was John 14:30, where Jesus said, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." Now, this is a very important verse for us today as believers, but specifically now we're talking about the Lord Jesus when he came. The prince of this world cometh, who's that? Satan. And he hath nothing in me, he hath no part in me, he has nothing in me that belongs to him. He is not my Lord, he is not my king, he's got nothing in me at all. There's no place in him. I don't belong to him, I'm not under his dominion. So therefore, when Jesus walked on the earth, what did he do in addition to preaching the gospel? Pardon? Yes, that's part of it. He delivered people from demon oppression. He cast out demons, didn't he? What else did he do? He healed the sick, didn't he? What else did he do? He raised the dead, the physically dead. He raised them back to life again. What else did he do? Pardon? Okay, what else did he do about sin? He forgave it. Didn't he forgive sin? He forgave sin. He did all of those things, which were the result of Satan's lordship. Jesus came because he wasn't under that authority. He destroyed it everywhere he went. He was the only man that ever did anything like that. He was the only one that could do it. He put all those things to naught. The only thing he could not do was change the authority. No. When the price was paid in hell. Once the price was paid and the penalty was paid, then man was declared righteous. Is that not right? Okay, then the life of God could be imparted to man and he could be born again. Until that time, it could happen. But Jesus could destroy the works of the devil, the manifested works of the devil, everywhere he went. He identified with us then on the cross. And if you'll turn over to Hebrews 10, we see what he did on the cross and beyond, looked at from a little different vantage point than we've looked at it already. We have seen how he paid the price of our sin, how he bore our sin and our sicknesses. But here's another aspect of it that I think we have not seen. I have not seen this as clearly until just recently as I've been studying some of this material. And it really has blessed me as I've seen what the Lord has done. Chapter 10 of book of Hebrews, verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now what does this word sanctify mean? What does it mean? Set apart. Or separate. Okay. To sanctify means to set apart or to separate. Now let's read this again. By the which will we are set apart or separated through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. What were we separated from? More than that. What were we separated from? The old lordship. We were separated from the authority or the lordship of Satan. We are set apart from that. Over in the Old Testament, the Bible, God says, I have called you a special people unto myself, and I have separated you from other people. Jesus Christ, by his death, has separated us from Satan's lordship. And that's what he's... Hold your finger there in Hebrews and turn over to Colossians chapter 1. There's another way of saying it. Verse number 13, who hath delivered us or separated us from the authority or the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. All right, Jesus Christ, by his death and his resurrection, has provided legally that natural man who was under Satan's lordship could be moved out of the kingdom of the devil. This is the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of the devil, his authority. And here you have all natural men, unsaved men, ruled by spiritual death, living in sin, full of jealousy, full of selfishness, full of diverse lusts and reprobate minds and all the rest of it, living under the dominion of the devil, all the things that he brings, sickness and disease and poverty and death and the rest of it. Living in that kingdom. Jesus, by his sacrifice, when he represented man, one man, Jesus, came out of that into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of light, or the kingdom of God. And when he did, all the rest of mankind did as well, legally. A legal way was provided for any man to come out of that kingdom into the kingdom of God. The lordship of Satan was broken. Luke chapter, hold your finger still in Hebrews, we're going back there. Luke chapter 11. Verse number 21 and 2. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Jesus talking here about the devil, the strong man. when he's armed, when he has all of his equipment, when he's operating as Lord of this world and Lord over men. As long as he's keeping his palace and keeping his house, everything's in good shape and his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him, that's Jesus, and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. We've looked at that verse before, haven't we? Jesus came, he destroyed the lordship of the devil, and he was crowned himself Lord. In the book of Acts, please. Chapter 2. Verse number 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. What does it mean that Jesus has been made Lord? What does it mean? All authority, where? In heaven and in earth belongs to Him. All rule, all dominion belongs to Him. So that when we say Jesus Christ is the Lord of all, we are saying that no man needs any longer be under Satan's dominion. That Jesus, by the power of His resurrection and by that which was conferred on Him by God Himself, provided a way that any man can be delivered out of Satan's authority. Anybody can. Now, if you stay under Satan's lordship, you do it why and how? By your own choice. By your own choice. Therefore, God is perfectly justified in allowing you to go straight to hell. Is that right? Because He's provided a way out. And if you don't accept it, if you don't choose to take it, then God is perfectly justified. There's nothing unfair about that, is there? Who says that God is obligated to take you by the arm and wrestle you into the kingdom of God against your will? He's not obligated to do that. And He won't, because He loves you. He cares about you. He'll not wrestle you into the kingdom. He made a way, and then He invites you to come in. But as long as you continue to want to serve sin, as long as you continue to want to serve self, as long as you continue to want to be sick and diseased and depressed and poverty-stricken and all the rest of it, as long as you continue to want to be that way, God will let you be that way. Because He loves you. Because He loves you. Jesus Christ has been made Lord. Go back to Hebrews now, please. Chapter 10, verse 14. For by one offering He hath perfected. Do you notice the tense there? Hath. He doesn't say He will. It says He hath. That means He has. That means He did it. It's done. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified or set apart. When we are set apart from the authority of the devil and separated unto the kingdom of God, the Scripture says, by the offering that Jesus made one time, He has already perfected us when we're separated. It's already done. It's a completed fact. Now, look in Revelations for me. Chapter 19. Read the verse aloud, please. Revelation 19, 16. And He hath, read with me, please. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What does that mean? Who is this? Who's this? Who? All of that is true, but let me show you something that will just bless you. Revelation 1. Read the 5th and 6th verse aloud, please. and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, who is this? It's us. It's us. Us. Me. He is the King of kings. He's our king. Now, he's the king of all. We know that. But first and foremost, he's the king. He's our king. All right, now, how about this one? Who's this? Who's this? Same thing, isn't it? Same thing. Same thing. Same thing. He is the firstborn of many brethren. He is the first. Turn to Colossians, please. I tell you, as we catch hold of this thing, I mean really get a hold of it. I don't mean just get the edge of it, but really get a hold of it. It'll change our lives individually. It'll change the life of the church. It'll change your family life. I believe this is the most important thing that the Holy Spirit is doing in this last day, is giving revelation about the new creation, about what the new creation really is. For Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Read with me, please. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. All right, we talk about the head and the body. Are heads and bodies separated? They're always together. If you have a body and they have a head, they're always joined together. If the body is separated from the head, it's dead, isn't it? It's got to be together in order to be alive. All right? Jesus Christ is the head of his body, the church. Who's the church? We are. The born-again believers, the body of Jesus Christ. We're his body, the church. He's the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is the first of many lords. He is the preeminent of all of the rest of the lords. He is the first king. He is the preeminent king, but we are also kings. We are more than king's kids. See, when you get right down to it, that really is misleading. It is true that our Father is the King of glory, but God says we are kings. Isn't that what we read in Revelation, the first chapter? We are the kings, and he's our king. He is king of kings. That's what that means. We are priests and kings unto our God. All right, now, what we have said is that Jesus, when he rose from the dead, when he defeated the devil, that he, when he went into heaven and took the sacrifice there, as he is at the right hand of God now, he has provided legally a way for all men to come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He's the Lord of all. Yes, it is true that Satan is the god of this world. Yes, it is true that Satan has what you would call lordship over this earth. But who has lordship over Satan? Jesus has lordship over Satan. How do we know he's got lordship over Satan? Huh? Because he's the Lord of all. We're told in Hebrews, the second chapter, the 14th verse. I hope you don't ever forget this verse. I don't know how many times we've looked at it. Hope you don't ever forget where this verse is. Jesus Christ, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he that is Jesus also himself likewise took part of the same. He became a man, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He destroyed the one that used to have the authority of death. Now, Satan operates in this world only because it fits into the plan that the Lord has. Satan operates here only because it fits into God's plan. Can you see any benefit for your daily encounters with the devil? Can you see any benefit? Okay, all right. All right? We learn whose ways? We learn God's ways as we meet these obstacles. We learn how to overcome them. What are we going to do when this earth passes away and this heaven passes away and God makes a new heaven and a new earth? What are we going to do? We're going to rule with Him. Could this be a training ground? That's exactly what it is. We're in training, bless the Lord. Now, if you were going to, how many of you were ever in the service in this room? Any of you ever in the army or one of the services? Did they have obstacle courses there? Now, are the obstacle courses designed to kill you? Some may think so. Obstacle courses are meant to teach you how to overcome the obstacles, aren't they? That's exactly what is happening in this life. God has given us opportunity to learn how to overcome the obstacles, to learn God's ways and how He operates, so that when we rule with Him, we're going to rule properly. Jesus said to the remember He gave the talents, He gave the pounds out? And He said, you've been faithful a little, I'm going to give you responsibility over much. And to the one, He said, I can't remember exactly which one it was now, but He said, you're going to have authority over five cities. Do you remember that parable that's in Luke? You'll have authority over five cities. To the next one, He said, you'll have authority over two cities. That's what He's doing. That's what we're doing. That's what God is doing with the enemy, is teaching us. It's like an obstacle course, teaching us how to overcome. That's His purpose. That's what we're doing here. All right, now, we said natural man is in bondage to Satan because Satan is the Lord of his life. And this is something that many people do not understand, is that man, listen to me carefully now, in the minutes that we have remaining, because there's something terribly important here that I want all of us to see concerning the new birth. Because man, naturally, is under the lordship of the devil, he needs more than the forgiveness of his sins to get right with God. You hear what I'm saying? Forgiveness of his sins will not get him right with God, will not ever change his situation. What he needs is not forgiveness, he needs a new Lord. He needs a new master. Now, what happened in the Old Testament? God provided a way that they could get forgiveness of the sins, didn't they, by the blood sacrifices. But did it change their nature? Didn't change their nature. Some of you may have had this happen to you. Many people do. You go into a church service and the preacher preaches long and hard about sin and the filthiness of sin and how dirty and how awful it is and how you got to get rid of it in order to get straightened out with God. And conviction comes upon people in the congregation, and he gives an altar call, and the people come to the altar because they're sorry, they feel guilty because of their sins. And they kneel down at the altar and they say, oh God, forgive my sins. And he forgives their sins, and they get up, and they feel much better because the sins are forgiven, and they go home, and the next day they go out and do the same thing again. And the next day, and the next day, and they say, hey, this really isn't any good. And a year later, they're back at the altar again at revival time, rededicating their life to God. And there's some people that are perpetual rededicators. They're rededicating all the time. Do you know why they're rededicating? Most of them never got born again. What they got was forgiveness of sin. Now, some of you may have had this happen to you, you see, in your youth, or early in your adult life. You were convicted by the Holy Spirit of sin. You wanted to get sin out of your life, but you never received Jesus as your Lord. So you were a forgiven sinner still under the lordship of Satan. And you had no power, you see, to live the life that God wanted you to live. God's Word says you need a new master. You need a new Lord. You need more than just plain old forgiveness. Turn over to the book of Romans. Chapter 10. We've seen in the scriptures that we've looked at previously that all human suffering comes because of the reign and the lordship of the devil. The only way that any man can extricate himself from that kind of a life is to reject the lordship of the devil over his life and come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that will work. That's the only way that he'll ever... He doesn't need healing. What he needs is a new master. And that's the only way he'll ever get his life straightened out. That's the way he'll ever find the peace of God. He's got to make what Jesus did here legally personal for him. Just because Jesus provided a way doesn't mean that you've already got it unless you make it personal for yourself. Romans 10, verse 12. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now what happens when you call upon Jesus as Lord? You say, Satan, I reject your lordship over my life. I reject your lordship. I take Jesus Christ as my Lord. Those of you that have ever wondered, do you have to take Jesus as Lord in order to get saved? Or can you just take him as Savior? This is your answer. If you don't take Jesus as Lord of your life, you're not going to get born again. It won't happen. You can take him as your Savior. He'll forgive you of your sins, but you didn't get a new Lord. You're going to fall right back in the same gutter again. You'll have no change. We must take him as Lord. Romans 10, right where we were, verse 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, in other words, that Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's some discussion as to whether you really need to repent in order to be saved. Some places it says, repent to be saved. There are those that say, you don't have to repent in order to be saved. What is repentance anyway? Turning away from your sin. Not just being sorry for it, but turning away from it. When you say, Satan, you're not going to be the Lord over my life anymore. Jesus Christ is Lord. Is repentance really of the deepest kind, isn't it? It's not weeping and getting all glassy-eyed over the awful things that you've done because you're sorry for them. That's not repentance. That's just guilt. You understand what I'm saying? True repentance means more than being sorry. It means turning away. That's why Paul could say here, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord, repentance has already taken place. Do you see what I'm saying? You're saying, I'm turning away from this devil and I'm turning unto God in Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord. When we say Jesus is Lord, we say, you are Lord over me. Lord over my life. Not only Lord of all, but you're Lord over me. I give you my life and I take you as my king. When he does that, he breaks the authority of the devil over his life immediately. Just that quick. Just that quick. Just that quick. That's all there is. I say that's all there is. That's the miracle of the new birth. It's the most important thing that ever happened to anybody. To say, Jesus Christ, I believe he's the Lord. I really believe that he is Lord. Satan, you're not going to lord it over me anymore. I deny you as my Lord. I reject you as my Lord. You're a filthy, dirty taskmaster. You're a miserable king. I'm not going to serve you anymore. I'm not going to serve sin and sickness and poverty and guilt and depression and all the rest of that garbage. I'm just not going to have it anymore. I'm moving out of your kingdom, Buster, and I'm moving into the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is my Lord. Now, when you say that with your mouth and mean it with your heart, you're born again. There's no magic formula. Man believeth in his heart unto righteousness, and confession with the mouth that Jesus is Lord unto salvation. That's it. Simple gospel. Simple gospel. Jesus Christ is Lord. Doesn't matter what anybody thinks. And it doesn't matter what it looks like. Just because he allows the devil to operate does not mean that he's not Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's allowed him to function for a period of time in this world to suit his own purposes. All right, let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for the lordship of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that we can live on this side of the cross where Jesus truly is Lord of all. We thank you, Father, that He is seated at your right hand, and every principality and power and every other rule is under His feet. That's why you said in the Word that as we are united with Him, that we also are seated with Him, and every one of those other rules, including Satan's lordship, is under our feet. We yield willingly, Father, to Your lordship. We reject the lordship of Satan. We break the lordship of Satan over those we love, and we loose Your Spirit to draw those that we care about into Your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.